Good morning, and welcome to the broadcast of the First Christian Church of Pittsfield. The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. Every Sunday morning, there is Sunday School Hour for all ages at 9:15. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.
Okay, gang. Well, as I was getting ready for today's message, I was beginning to think of something, and it's kind of interesting. If you see this picture, how many of you know who this gentleman is? Anybody know? Okay. He has another name besides Tarzan. Okay. So for those of you who don't know, Tarzan was fictional. So this guy's name was Johnny Weissmuller. And he's really famous. In fact, I heard that some people, as kids, when they didn't come to church, they used to watch him on Sunday mornings. Jenny, was that you? Okay. So this was Jenny's first pastor. No. So, anyway, he had an altar call. Get it? Okay. Anyway. An interesting thing. I know that was bad. That was bad. Anyway, so Mr. Weissmuller was of course a famous actor. What people don't know was that he was an Olympian. He was Romanian born, but he served on the competed for the United States Olympic team, and won 5 gold medals from 1924 to 1928. And he had come to a place of fame because of his athletic prowess, and that translated to an acting career. And of course, he was Tarzan. And he was in Cuba right during the time of the Cuban Revolution. In fact, he and some of his Hollywood buddies were on a golf course when some of Fidel Castro's guard swarmed down, found out that they were, United States citizens, and surrounded them, leveling guns at them, and they were getting ready to take them out because they were going to use them as hostages for bargaining and negotiation. And so, thinking fast, Weissmuller put his hands together and did the Tarzan call, which I'm not going to do right now because I don't want it on camera. But he did this big Tarzan call, and they realized who this was because they apparently had been able to skip church on Sunday morning and watch Tarzan as well. And so they went from having their guns levied at him to use him as a hostage to clapping and applauding, and they shook his hand, and they took him to a safe, secured part of Havana so that they could come back to the United States, and they even gave him $100 bill. Isn't it amazing how different people's responses are when they recognize who they are encountering? I want you to hold on to that thought, and we're going to come back and visit it. We're going to double back around and land on that thought at the end of our message today. We've been going through the Gospel of Luke, and today we're going to be looking at chapter 7. And so in Luke chapter 7, it begins with Jesus healing a Roman centurion's servant. And this centurion has an amazing story. He just sent some of his people to go to Jesus and explain the situation and tell Jesus, if you just say the word, I'm not worthy to have you to come. If you just speak the word, then my servant can be healed. And Jesus heals his servant without even being there. Jesus then goes and raises a widow's son from the dead. And news of Jesus's miraculous power and the works that he does come to John the Baptist and his disciples. John's in a time of trouble, because he, of course, confronted Herod on Herod's immoral relationship by taking his brother's wife. And so we pick up the story right here in John chapter 7, verse 18 through 21. We read, "The disciples of John reported all these things to him. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord, saying, 'Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?' When the men had come to him, they said, 'John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? In that hour, he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind, he bestowed sight. I mean, so let's just get this picture correct. So John the Baptist, okay, John the Baptist is sent these messengers, his disciples, to inquire of Jesus. Remember who we're talking about here. John the Baptist, who spent his life preparing the way for the one who is to come, who declared Jesus when he saw Jesus walking and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." John the Baptist, who baptized Jesus after arguing with him that he should be baptized by Jesus. And Jesus said, "No, let it be this way to fulfill all righteousness." John the Baptist, who baptized Jesus. And as Jesus came up out of the water, a dove from heaven descended and he heard a voice saying, "Behold, this is my beloved son with whom I'm well pleased." John the Baptist is now sending his messengers to ask Jesus if he is the one. And not only that, as the, it says, if we read it correctly here, it's like these messengers are coming up to Jesus and saying, "Hey, Jesus, John has a question to you." And Jesus is like, "Okay, just a second. Oh, yes, this blind individual, be healed. Okay, he's healed. I'm sorry, what was your question? Oh, wait, hang on. Before I answer this question, a person, you know what? Be clean. I'm free." Goes off. Now, what was that question again? "Well, we were wondering if..." Hang on just a second. "Be healed. What was your question?" Are you getting what I'm saying? I mean, read this, gang. It's laid right out bare for us here. Here's my point, and we're going to get right through it, because I got 4 points today. I know, growl. Normally 3. Today's 4. First point today is this. And as I think of this, it actually brings me comfort, because as much as I think I'm Superman, the bottom line is I'm not. And sometimes life is difficult. And sometimes life gets us. And sometimes in our realm of our thoughts, we begin to process information. We begin to look at our life. We begin to look at the situations and circumstances that surround us. We look at the realities of war, and we have questions and doubts. My first point is this: we all can experience times of doubt. It happens. We all can experience times of doubt. And here's why this is important. Doubt is common even when the evidence of Jesus is right before us. That's why I love this text. It makes John the Baptist relatable to me. John the Baptist. Of people who understood what was going on, understanding. John knew that he was born of a virgin. John himself had this miraculous understanding of being born. And if we read the things that happened in John's birth and how they were raised in the same familial unit, they knew one another. These aren't strangers. He understood the things going on with Jesus. He understood the miracles that were playing out right before him. Literally, in verse 21, as we just read, he's doing miracles in their midst and they are still doubting. The truth is, as I think back to the things that God has done in my life, and I wonder, why in the world would I even doubt? But the truth is, doubt tries to creep in. Can I get an amen from somebody today? Or am I the only weak person amongst you? It happens. And it's there for a reason. Doubt comes. And we have a choice to empower our doubt or to empower our faith. That should be big for some of us here. Doubt comes along the journey. And the big question is, why does doubt come? I know for me, it's often because of my own stubbornness. And sometimes I doubt because of my preconceived ideas of who Jesus is. In other words, I say this, because Jesus is the Son of God, because I have received him as my Lord and Savior, somehow my life should be exempt from trouble here on this earth. That is a preconceived idea that I have about Jesus that doesn't jive with what Jesus actually said. Perhaps we should get our theology, our understanding of who Jesus is, from who the Bible presents him to be, rather than everything else. If God was God, we wouldn't have war. Really? We have war because men reject God. We have suffering. The reason that we have individuals who hoard wealth and individuals who are hungry is because people reject Jesus. Because we refuse to do what he has asked and commanded us to do is why we have suffering. The enemy wants to spread doubt. Satan wants us to question and to be drawn away, to explain away God's miracles. I was talking with a sister in Christ this morning, and she was sharing a testimony about, you know, a miraculous event that God had done in her life, and I was just so blessed. And it's easy from time to time that we explain away the good works of God. Oh, that was just coincidence. Oh, that just happened. When our faith and our deepest held truths come under fire, and they should and they will, the truth is many of us can be ill prepared to defend them. If Jesus is who he says he is, what does that mean to me? What does that mean to you? You know, and here's some great theological work here. We learn this about God. He's big enough to withstand our doubts and questions. He is big enough to withstand. He doesn't just say, hey, you know what? I rose from the dead. Trust me. In fact, what we see with Thomas is he says, hey, come take your hands, put them in my wounds, thrust them in my side. I want you to see it. Jesus doesn't sit out. He's not unrelatable and he's not immune to understand that we are limited. God is not turned off by our questions, but, church family, here's the point. We, in turn, should not cut him off from our processing. Here's what I mean. Second point today. We can take our doubts and questions to Jesus. I'm going to say that again. We can take our doubts and questions to Jesus. This is another thing that I love about this text. Is John is sending his individuals literally to Christ. He's sending them there. John and his disciples don't go on a journey for truth and remove Jesus from the equation. They go right to Jesus. They do not eliminate their Almighty from their quest. Now, sadly, what we're finding today, and this happens, you know, a lot in academia, it happens a lot in our new deconstructionalist culture, is individuals try to find eternal truth, but to do so, they remove God, they remove Jesus from their journey. They'll look to all areas to find truth except through Jesus, except through God. I've read some scientists like Michael Behe and Stephen Myers. These are some big molecular biologists whose pursuit for truth led them to Christ. If you read The Case for Christ, you know, individuals who tried to pursue truth and that brought them to Jesus. But what we find now is individuals who were raised in the church, who were raised around it, and now decide, you know what, I need to throw it all away and then just try to seek for truth, but I'm not going to allow God into that equation. And thus their faith becomes shipwrecked. This is something we have to understand. As if a conclusion is only valid when it's arrived apart from the original pillar being examined. It'd be like this. I'm going to find out if I really love my wife, so I'm going to remove any interaction with my wife and never have anything to do with her, and then I'll find somehow if we have true love. Gang, this is the world in which we live. It's hard to find truth about Jesus apart from him. And so I implore us not to shipwreck our faith by removing God from the equation of life's journey. Let's go on here and look at verses 22 through 23. Because Jesus doesn't say, ha, you done burnt the bridge, get stepping. That's not what Jesus says. Jesus says, hey, he answered to them. Go and tell John what you've seen and heard. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up. The poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who's not offended by me. Here's what this says to me. Jesus reminds them what they already know. How many of you need to be reminded what you already know? That's why I love having fellowship with good brothers and sisters in Christ. People, you know, just to be very transparent with you, sometimes I forget my own story. It's true. Satan wants me to forget my own story. He wants me to be so consumed and to literally worship my doubt. And I appreciate some good friends, you know. I appreciate my wife saying, you know what? God's done this for us before. Wow. Yeah, you're right. He has. Okay. Anybody else know what I'm talking about? Look, some of you, I know your history with God. God has done some amazing things for folks. And we forget that, don't we? We forget our own story. We forget how good he has been and that the evidence is right in front of us. So recall a few weeks ago, we looked at the beginning of Jesus's ministry. And as John baptized Jesus, as I said, and that Jesus began his ministry by reading of what the Messiah would do. And now he's saying, look, all these things that the Messiah does, I'm doing them. John knew these things. In fact, John sent two of his disciples, Andrew and John, to be Jesus's disciples. John the Beloved, okay? He sent Andrew and John the Beloved to be followers of Jesus. He knew. And now he's asking questions. There's only two reasonable explanations if you want to think this out. Number one was this was purely rhetorical for all those around. That John's disciples really weren't doubting and that he was trying to make a rhetorical point for everyone else. There's some theologians who subscribe to that understanding and interpretation of this verse. And the others are probably where I lean, is that John was entertaining a time of question because he himself was suffering. Remember, as I said, John was being persecuted because he called out Herod, who took his brother's wife. He was being persecuted for his zealousness. And this is a human element that we encounter. When we go through times of struggle, we can question. But we can take our questions to Jesus. That's great, important advice. And in his response, we see my third point when I want us all to read this together. Remember what God has done. Let's all say that together. Remember what God has. You know what? I just humor me for a minute. Tell yourself that. Remember what God has done. I encourage you. Remember what God has done. The miracles that he has done, the blessings that he has given us, the way that he's been there, the fact that he has been a present help for us. Recalling what God has done in the past is your strength to sustain you for today. Yesterday's testimony is tomorrow's encouragement. Yesterday's testimony is tomorrow's encouragement. And by the way, the next nine verses, and just read it on your own. The next nine verses don't slam John the Baptist. Jesus doesn't say, well, John the Baptist got kind of weak, but I was there to pick him up. The next nine verses talk about how great John was and how there was never someone who's done what John has done. God doesn't expect us to never struggle. A good portion, in fact, of the New Testament is encouragement to stand in very times of trouble. Amen? What happens when we remember what God has done for us? We realize, ready everybody? That God is who he claims to be. Oh, I did it. Luke 7, 36 through 40. We're going to drop down a few verses and see what happens. One of the Pharisees asked him, this portion of scripture is, I have a hard time reading this next portion of scripture in the various gospels in which it appears, this messes me up. This messes me up. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. Now we're going to understand if we overlay some of these Pharisees, it's a good argument could be made that this was also someone who was cured of leprosy, Simon. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. You see, that's a lot right there. One of the Pharisees, the very people who are persecuting Jesus. And yet he was kind to them. The very ones who were calling him a heretic, and yet he healed them. One of the Pharisees asked, how are you going to respond when one of the people who persecute you asks you to eat with them? One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and when he went into the Pharisee's house, he took his place at the table, and behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner. Better not come into our church. Sinners aren't welcome here, right? Wrong. Every one of you, in one way or another, is going to resonate with this woman. I know I do. A woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at the table of the Pharisee's house, brought in an alabaster flask of ointment. Let me just pause here for a second. An alabaster flask is something we read right over and we think, what in the world are they talking about? This was most often a family heirloom. In fact, we find that its value is represented a tremendous amount of money that was gone into this. In fact, the average income the most common income that we see today is kind of hard to say here, but we got over $70,000, between $70,000 and $90,000. Imagine $70,000 to $90,000 bottle of perfume that had a Pepsi bottle, the old Pepsi bottles. You could only open it once. Not a 2-liter bottle, but you know, the old cap off. And as they formed this flask and they put the perfume inside of this, this was often a family heirloom and it represented a dowry. It had so much value. This was handed down and it was often given as a person to say, hey, look, if our families will join together, This is a future security. It was your family identity. It was your future security. And this woman takes this great use, this incredible costly ointment. Standing behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair, the hair of her head, and kissed his feet. And anointed them with the ointment. She broke a one-time use. It couldn't be resealed. The perfume would get out. This was usually spikenard, which was used oftentimes in embalming. Also, this was a very powerful, powerful thing. And she poured it upon Jesus. This was an amazing thing. And the Pharisees who invited him saw this. And this is what they said. If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. Now, does it say that the Pharisee spoke this? What does it say? It said, he said to himself, when you say to yourself, someone comes up and they're talking to you and let's say that they need a breath mint. Do you say, wow, this person needs a breath mint? No, you say it to yourself, right? Okay, so this is a thought. And listen to how Jesus respond. This person thought this going on there, Matt. And Jesus answering. Busted. Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you, boy. He said, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them loved him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you've judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. Now, I want you to say, her sins weren't forgiven because she did things for Jesus. She did things for Jesus because she recognized who he was. Jesus was worth her breaking the flask of a one-time use. Jesus was worth her life savings. That represented her family of origin and represented her dowry, represented all of her hopes and futures and dreams. She wasn't willing to hold it back anymore. It wasn't because she did these things that she was saved, that she was forgiven, excuse me, forgiven of her sins. She was forgiven of her sins because she loved him and knew who he was. He said, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Jesus let Simon know that she did this because she knew who he was. Many of us, I'm just going to say it. If you want to really do a deep dive into where you are with Jesus, you're keeping them in arm's length. You have doubts, which I understand. We all have doubts, but we're not all in. Many of us are holding back. Final point today. When we realize who we really are and who Jesus really is, we will no longer hold back. I love that story with Tarzan, with John Weissmuller. I think it's interesting. Once they recognized who he was, they changed the response. And so what I'm asking us today is to take a moment and think of who we are and who Jesus is. And then look at our lives and say, if Jesus is who he is, what should that mean to me? Would you stand to your feet and let's pray together. Father in heaven, I just praise you and I thank you for your amazing love for us that transcends our understanding and truth. God, thank you for the gospel of Luke and how it allows us to see that you relate with those who have doubt. Thank you, God, for what we've read today. And I pray, God, that you would open our eyes, that we could do an investigation, that we could look at our lives and ask that hard question. Who are we? Are we like the one who's been forgiven of so much and yet we love so little? The truth is, God, you've forgiven us of all of our sins, not just the big ones, not just the little ones. Lord, you have wiped the slate clean. When we come to you and we acknowledge our sins, your word tells us that you're faithful and just to forgive us. Lord, thank you for that. And Lord, anybody here today who's never comprehended that, I pray today that we wouldn't withhold that flask, that we would deem you worthy by faith. We wouldn't hold back, but we'd go all in. Let us make that decision. And just with everyone still staying in a place of prayer today, just keep your eyes closed and your head bowed. If that's you today, just as a moment of faith, if you've been holding back and you're realizing, look, I want to go all in, without looking around, just raise your hand, just as just signifying that you resonate with that. Amen. 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 Father, thank you. You know the hands and you see the hearts. And I pray that as we move forward, just like John's disciples, we're going to experience grace and an affirmation to move in the days ahead. Thank you that you don't leave us to fix our doubts on our own, but you walk us through them. Thank you for the evidence of your faithfulness. It is great. We love you and we give you our lives freely in Jesus' name and all God's children say. God bless you, church family.
The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.